All right, so here we go. This is the last week in the Old Testament. We've come a long way. The prophets had already told them that you're going to be conquered by Babylon and you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Persia defeats Babylon. Cyrus becomes a king. And then he allows the Jews to return 70 years later, just like God said. And so the Jews go back and they begin to rebuild the temple. Follow me along now. 70 years, right? Another 80 years, another group of Jews allowed to go back. And this is Ezra, right? You recognize that name. He wrote a book, right? Ezra goes back. And Ezra's task was, we've got a physical temple, but I need you to establish spiritual worship, the spiritual climate. I need you to reestablish that Jerusalem is a place of His holy name. And we need to make worship the main priority. And so now that's another 80 years, right? Do your math. So Ezra goes back. We've been 150 years since Jerusalem was defeated. Now, it's been another 10 or 15 years, and another king comes along named Xerxes, right? Persian king. And last week we talked about that it was in the reign of Xerxes that the whole story of Esther took place, and she became the queen, and it was her willingness to take a political stand, and not only a political stand, but a religious stand that saved the very life of all the Jews. Because throughout the whole Persian Empire, they were going to be exterminated on one day. All right? Also in the reign of Xerxes, there was a man named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, you probably remember a couple of things about Nehemiah. One, it says that Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. And you know, that's the guy who, before every meal, he would take the king's wine and he would drink it, because assassinations were very common back then. And if somebody had slipped some poison into the king's wine, then this guy would die and not the king. Now, if I were running things, right, if Steve was in charge, I'd put somebody that I didn't like as the cupbearer, right? Because if somebody's going to go down, I don't want it to be a best friend. Man, I want it to somebody that I don't even care about. Whoop, hate that for you, buddy. Next! But it didn't work that way. You picked your most trusted friend. And it wasn't a lowly position. This is almost like under the king, this is the prime minister. This is like second in command in the country, or in the empire, rather. And so Nehemiah was not some peon slave. He was number two. And he goes back and rebuilds. He's tasked with rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. When Nebuchadnezzar defeated Jerusalem, they tore down the walls. And that was the ultimate stamp of victory. Because I've taken away all your defenses. Now anybody can defeat you because you are totally defenseless. So now we're 70, we're another 80, that's 150. We're somewhere between, 10 and 15 years plus, maybe. We're 165 plus years after all these people were taken captives when Nehemiah comes on the scene. And that's who we're going to talk about today. And most believers, right, most believers don't know a lot about Nehemiah. I mean, some of you would have to look in the table of context, tense, if I ask you to turn there, right? We know that he was a cupbearer. We know he rebuilt the walls. We know more about what he did than who he was. But do you understand that this may be the greatest role model for you and for me of the person that God wants us to be of all the people that are in the New Testament or Old Testament. Nehemiah could be that great role model because his faith was so deep. His trust was beyond measure. He had a walk with God that was so incredibly close. He was passionate about knowing God and serving God and standing up for God. And he was not a weakling. He was a very strong man, a strong leader. He was literally everything that God wants, not just one or two of us to be, but God wants every child of His to be like Nehemiah. And it isn't a shame that we know so little about this man. Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning, is who was Nehemiah? What was it about Nehemiah that set him apart from everybody else? Was it his character? Was it his physical strength? Was it his family? Was it his education? I don't know. Let's find out. What made Nehemiah different? But now that's just part of it. Here's the next part. Do you want to be different? Are you satisfied and you very content to walk out of here the same way that you walked in here? Do you really want to be like Nehemiah? Or is this just one more Bible lesson for you? Did you come this morning wanting God to change your heart, to speak to your life, to call you and challenge you? Or did you come just to check a box? I don't know. That's something only you can answer. So let's start with Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. And let's just read a little bit about this phenomenal man named Nehemiah, okay? Nehemiah 1:1 says this, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah." It was a word just like that where I swallowed my contact in Hebrew class. Right? "And it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the citadel, the capital of this whole Persian empire there with the king. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, from the southern kingdom." All right. "And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes that were the southern kingdom," right? "And Jerusalem was part of Judah. Verse 3, "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach.'" It's a shame what they're doing to the name of Almighty God. It's a reproach. "The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." That's the report that Nehemiah got. Now, here's what I want you to see, because this opens the door. This is the window where we can begin to see the very heart of Nehemiah. And this is the challenge that God's given us today. Verse 4. "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and mourned." That's one right there. "I wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." There's two huge, huge elements right here. One is wept and mourned, and the other is I fasted and prayed. And I want us to take those one at a time and talk about them. You want to know what set Nehemiah apart from all the others? It was because he understood what it meant to have a spiritual burden. That's the first thing I want you to go home with. Because if you don't learn anything else today, I want you to learn what it is to have a spiritual burden, just like we see in Nehemiah's life. Now, think about Nehemiah, right? It said, when he heard about the estate of Jerusalem, he wept and mourned. Does that mean he was a softy? You know what I'm saying? You know, he was one of these little crybabies. A little weepy? No, not at all. When you read the story of Nehemiah, if you will continue in that book, you find out what a strong man he was, what a strong leader he was. Boy, when Nehemiah walked into the scene, I mean to tell you, the people were in awe of his walk with God. And they didn't just admire what he had, they wanted what he had. And if we stopped right there, that'd be all the challenge that we could handle in one day. I wonder how many people see you day by day, week after week, and they want what you have. You ever thought about that? We call that living for Jesus, and we think living for Jesus is coming to church. But living for Jesus is when our life and our walk is so real that other people see it, they notice the difference, and they want what we've got. That's the kind of man that Nehemiah was. And so, boy, this great man, think about this. He'd never been to Jerusalem. Think about it. How long had it been? 160, 65, 70 years since the people had been captured and left Jerusalem? That meant, just depending on lifespan and everything else, his great-grandparents were probably born in Babylon during captivity. He's never been to Jerusalem. He's never been to Israel. He's never been to the southern kingdom. He has no clue what it's like. Well, wait a minute now. This isn't making a lot of sense. Yes, it will. Hang on. How did he get so upset when he heard about Jerusalem? Because this is what he knew about Jerusalem. From the Old Testament scriptures, even though they were in Persia, even though they were not at the temple, there were still people there that were teaching God's word. And he learned from the Old Testament scriptures that this place called Judah, God said, in Jerusalem, I'm going to write my name there. You mean literally? Well, in a way, yeah. When you go with me to Israel and we get to Jerusalem, we don't start there, we end up there, but you begin to see, gosh, I do see how this is the name of Almighty God. He says, my name is there, and I want Jerusalem to be my home for what? 50 or 100 years? My home through the Old Testament? My home for how long? Forever. And that's all he needed to know. That was special to Almighty God. And if it's special to God, then man, it's got to be special to me. And if Jerusalem is torn up, is a mess, is defenseless, then I know that God's heart is literally breaking right now. And if it's breaking God's heart, then it needs to break my heart. That's what a burden is. When the things that break God's heart breaks your heart. And Scripture says, man, I wept and I mourned. I was so burdened. I was so broken. I wasn't just emotional. No, I wasn't just a little weepy. But I so wanted to be like Almighty God that I hurt when He hurts and I'm broken when He's broken. And I want to ask you a question. Well, this is very introspective here. When's the last time that your heart has been broken like this? Not because you got in trouble, not because somebody hurt you deeply, but because of what God is doing, because of what God hates. He's broken over it and you're broken over it. What does it mean to have a spiritual burden? There it is right there. The things that break God's heart breaks my heart. Let me ask you a question. The things there that they talked about in Jerusalem, the walls torn down, the gates are burned. Had that just happened? That's a question. Had it just happened? No, it's been like that for 160 plus years, right? Is this the first time anybody had seen the walls broken down? Why, no. They've been going by there because that's right on the trade route going down to Egypt. People have passed that for years and years and years and years. People have come back to live there. Oh, it's been right in front of everybody. Plain to see. It's nothing new. Have you ever seen something so many times that you don't see it anymore? You ever seen something and just gotten numb to it? Maybe it bothered you once or twice, but it's gotten to where now it doesn't bother you anymore. Huh? Yeah. That's the way Jerusalem had gotten to all the people. You know what they're saying? Oh, somebody ought to do something about those walls. Huh. Maybe somebody will. Yeah. That's what it's been for 160 years. But Nehemiah's heart is broken because of this. And Nehemiah has a burden. What does it mean to have a spiritual burden? Your heart breaks when God's heart breaks. And let me ask you this. So where does that come from? How do you get a spiritual burden? Do you get it from coming to church? Did he get it from going to their worship? You know? They weren't in Jerusalem. They couldn't go to the temple. The temple had been burned, but now it's been rebuilt in that time period while he's been there in Persia. Do you go home every Sunday with a spiritual burden? Probably not. You don't get it at church. A spiritual burden is what you get as a result of you spending time alone with God. God gives you those spiritual burdens. God loads your heart down. It's God that breaks your heart because you're so close to Him. Remember how we talked about His walk with God was so close, so personal, so intimate that He reacted when God's heart reacts? Yeah, so that's where it comes from. And when you begin to have a spiritual burden, when your heart is that close to God, that shapes everything about your life. That shapes the way you think. That shapes the way you act. That shapes the way you react, whether it's to people, whether it's to circumstances, whether it's from outside people, whether it's from your family. I mean, it shapes your whole life. Who you are is determined by the burdens in your life. See, we like to think that it's determined by the boxes that we check. Was at church? Check. Trying to be a good person? Check. And so that's all that God needs. No. Here's our role model right here. God, as for us to be His children, as His children, He wants us to be like He is. And that's a spiritual burden. And we've used the word before. We've talked about purpose. What's your purpose? Pastor, is purpose and burden the same thing? Kind of, but not really. How about that for a definite answer? That's like an almost maybe. All right? It kind of is. It can be related, but it doesn't have to be, right? Your purpose is the reason that God created you, how He wants to use you, what He wants to accomplish through your life. God didn't create you for the job that you have. God didn't create you solely for the purpose that you could procreate and have a family, right? No, God created you because He wanted to use you. That's why He gifted you in a certain way. He's given you certain gifts, talents, and abilities, a certain personality, a certain background, certain education, certain training, and certain experiences, life experiences. You put all those together, and that makes you who you are. And that's your purpose. But inside of that purpose is something far deeper, far stronger, that is a burden. I wonder, have you ever been so burdened as Nehemiah was, that you were just broken over the things that break God's heart? And that's part one. Look at the last part there. In verse 4, it talked about, I wept and prayed, and then I wept and mourned. And then the next phrase is, I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. You know what? We talked about fasting last week a little bit. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Let's just continue with it down this line of this burden. Here's what I want you to know. A burden will always lead you to action. If it doesn't cause you to act, it's not a burden. It's an emotion. You ever heard something about somebody or maybe a situation or something, and you said these words, boy, I hate that. Now, what were you saying? Hey, what's the score? Isn't it funny? We can say, well, I hate that. And then just flip on a dime and hadn't motivated us to change, hadn't motivated us to do anything, hadn't motivated us to take any action at all. Have you ever seen something that needed doing and you thought or you said this? Boy, somebody needs to do something. I wish somebody would fix that. You ever said that? Yeah, that's not a burden. That's an awareness. That's not a burden. Oh my goodness. A burden is when God allows me to be aware of a need. It can be a need in the community. It can be a need inside of our church. It could be a need in an individual's life or a family's life, but God opens my eyes to a need, and then I begin to say, oh God, what do you want me to do about it? That's a burden. God hears my yes. What do you want to ask me to do? See, that's when the burden kicks in. Well, why don't I have a burden? I have people ask that. Well, you know, Pastor, you talked about spiritual burdens and everything, and I really don't think that I've ever had one, right? Why is that? I mean, why did some of the people around me seem like they were connecting with what you were saying? But I don't know that I've ever had one. Why? Let me give you a 1, 2, 3. You ready? 1, could it be that you're not a believer? Yeah. Could it be that you know all about God, but you don't know Him personally? Could it be that you've been involved in church? Maybe you grew up in a very strong biblical family where you learned about God, but you never got to the point where you said, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. Could it be that you're one of the people that is a great church member, but you're not a believer, right? It's not that you're a bad person. It's that you've just never taken that last step, you know? Maybe you're involved in church, but he's never radically changed your life. Does he own your life? Or is he a box that you check on Sunday mornings? That's a huge question. Does he own your life, or is he just a Sunday activity? Do you spend time alone with him every day, or do you just wait for the little Ritz cracker that I can give you on Sunday morning, and you call that spiritual growth? Boy, these are some deep questions. Maybe you've never had a spiritual burden because you've never given your life to Christ. If that's the case, then today, this morning, man, I challenge you. Now's the time for you to give your life to Christ. Now's the time for you to say in your heart, I mean, you don't have to stand up and announce it to the church, but in your heart you say, oh God, I'm really hearing what the pastor's saying, and I think he's talking to me. God, I need to give you my life. And I challenge you to do that in the privacy of your heart. And boy, when you do that, I hope you'll go to that, wave your phone, go to our webpage, flintriver.church, find that connect card, and tell me about it. You know, here's my name, here's my email. Pastor, I prayed that prayer this morning. I've known about God all my life, but I've never given him my life. I've been involved in church, but I've never had God change my life. But I had that this morning. I asked Jesus to be my Savior, my Lord, my boss. Number one, why don't I have a burden? That could be it. Number two, well, Pastor, I know I've done that. Man, I know that I've given my life to Christ. I know that, man, there was a time when he did change my life, but things have happened. Things are different. Life came along. I mean, I'm busy, and I've got a family now, and all these other things. I'm not as close to the Lord as I used to be. Well, that could be a very big reason, right? If you're not walking close to the Lord, remember, a burden comes from him, but he's not going to burden somebody that's not passionate about him. Don't look for a burden if your life is not walking and sold out so close to him. Maybe this morning, maybe you're a believer, but maybe he's not been a priority. Maybe he's not been the ruler of your life. You've been living your life and checking boxes. You've been living your life and just kind of going through religious motions when you come to church on Sunday. I love the worship, you know, but that doesn't mean you're close to God. Maybe this morning, believer, maybe you need to say, God, man, I have so put you on the back burner, so to speak. God, I've so gotten busy. I've so pushed you out of the priority place in my life. God, I'm sorry. God, I want you once again to be the ruler of my life. I need you to be my Lord. You're my Savior because I gave you my life, but I'm not letting you be the Lord of my life, to control my life, to make my choices and make my decisions. I've just been checking boxes, to be honest with you, God, and I'm so sorry, and I need to get my life right. That could very well be a reason that you don't have a spiritual burden. Let me give you a number three, And this one's more real than anything, right? The third reason, and maybe the biggest one, is this. I don't have a spiritual burden because I don't want one. Oh, I know I'm a believer, but I don't want a spiritual burden. I don't have time for a spiritual burden, Pastor. You know? Listen, I come when I don't have anything else going on. I'm not going to get involved. This is like Sonic Church for me. I drive in, get a little nugget, and then go home. You know what? And that's enough. I just want to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and I'm trying to be good, and that's my limit. I don't have a spiritual burden because I really don't want one. And that's more real in this room than you want to admit to it. See, when you have a spiritual burden, what did we learn? When you've got a spiritual burden, it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It leads you to action. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to serve. I don't, Bart, listen, you may be a nice guy, but I don't want to get into your life groups. Right? This is enough. This is my limit. Yeah, I don't want to do anything. I'm fine just like this. Boy, if that's you today, I hope that God pierces your heart if you're a believer. Because those words should not come out of the heart and mouth of a believer. Something's wrong if you call yourself a believer, but you tell God what you want and what you don't want. Something's wrong with that. There's something that doesn't add up. Folks, my challenge for you today is that you would so desire. Nehemiah is now my role model. I want to be like him. And I fasted and I prayed. You know what the weakest part of, I bet every, no, I won't say every, most believers' lives, you know what the weakest part of your walk with God is? Your prayer life. Because prayer life takes time. And we don't have time for God. I'm too busy at work. I'm too busy with my family. I'm too busy with everything that I want to be a part of. And prayer takes time. Right? Oh. Folks, listen. You want to be a Nehemiah? It's going to take time alone with God. And that workbook that Bart provides you in these life groups, well, I feel like I'm in college. Really? Could it be that maybe he's just getting you to get a little deeper in your walk with God? And you're just so used to something so shallow? Maybe he's getting you to consider what God's saying to you personally rather than just reading? Oh, listen, folks, that time alone with God, that closeness, that personalness, hadn't you been around believers and you walk away and you think, man, they just seem like they're so in love with God. Huh? Where did that come from? How do they get that? Time alone with God. That's where it comes from. It's not a matter of what church you go to, right? It's not a matter of whether you come to the 9:30 or the 11. Right? Although the best people come to 9:30. I will tell you that. Do you really want to be a Nehemiah? Or do you just want to keep checking boxes? Do you really want to be everything that God created you to be? Or do you just want to keep going through motions? See, fasting. Remember we talked about that last week? Fasting is even a deeper layer than prayer. Fasting communicates a desperateness to God. God, I'm taking this time when I normally would have a meal, and I'm not going to eat, but I'm going to spend it alone with you praying. Because God, I would rather hear you speak to my heart out of your word. God, I would rather hear what you want me to change in my life. God, I'd rather you use me at my office, at my job, at my school, in my neighborhood. God, do something in my life. I'd rather have that more than I'd rather eat. Oh, man. Pastor, you're talking. You're in the weird category now. I just want to go to heaven. I mean, I just want to come to church. Can't you just come to church, Pastor? Nehemiah wanted to be everything that God wanted him to be. And if you settle for anything less, what a cheap Christianity you have. Now, this is something you've got to answer in your own heart. I can't answer for you. If you were going to start changing, if you were going to transform into a Nehemiah, and you make that commitment today, what's the first thing he'd ask you to change? What's the first thing he'd ask you to do? And you know what? I don't think you need 3 or 4 days to think about that. I honestly believe that God will show you that pretty quick. And my question is, so what are you going to do about it? How desperate are you to be everything that God's called you to be? Lord, we thank you for the example of this godly man named Nehemiah. Father, how you burdened his heart, how you broke his heart, how you used him in such an amazing, miraculous way. God, I pray that we would desire that in our own walk. Father, for the ones that have never surrendered their lives to Christ, that know all about you, yet they've never given you their life, control of their life. God, I pray this morning that they would do that right now. That they would say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior and my Lord. Father, for the people that, Lord, have just grown busy, that have just gotten, there's life that's just gotten in the way between the people and you. God, how I pray that you would break their hearts this morning. God, that you would draw them back to that place where they were when their hearts were on fire and burning for you. Change their lives, Father. And Father, for the people that are just, I guess, heartless. For the people that just could care less. For the people that have no desire for a spiritual burden. God, I pray that you would do whatever it takes in their lives to get their attention and to draw them to you. Father, our desire is to be desperate for you. That's our heart. And that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.